We'll open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4 is where we'll be getting most of our points from this afternoon. Matthew chapter 4. There was a story of a boy that was walking on the beach one afternoon and one evening after everybody had kind of gone in for the evening. He was walking down the beach, and on this beach in which he was walking down, there was a bunch of starfish that had wiped up on shore, and he was walking down looking at all these starfish, and they were just laying out on the sand there, and he would grab one and throw it back into the water, and then he'd pick up another one and throw it back into the water. And he continuously did this, but the more he did it, the more that would wipe up on shore, but he didn't stop. He continued to throw these starfish back into the shore, and one man was walking by and said, "Son, what are you doing?" He says, "I'm helping the starfish. I'm throwing them back into the ocean so that they can live." He said, "Son, don't you know you're just wasting your time? And don't you know that there's going to be more wash up on shore? And don't you know that you're just going to keep doing that over and over again? Why? Just stop wasting your time." And the little boy, as wise as he was, picked up another starfish and threw it back into the water. And he picked up another one. He said, "It made a difference to that one, and I'm going to make a difference to this one." Friends, this afternoon we're going to be talking about fishing for men. And our job is to care for the souls of men. As they are washing up on shore, as they are dying in sin, we need to be taking each individual seriously, taking each soul seriously, and teaching it the gospel and throwing it and teaching them the gospel of salvation so that they can have the hope of eternal salvation through Jesus. Here in Matthew chapter 4, our text for this afternoon, Jesus has already been through a lot. He began his earthly ministry at the age of 30, and that's kind of where you pick up there. In Matthew chapter 3, he is baptized by John the Baptizer himself. He goes into the wilderness there in Matthew chapter 4, early part. He's tempted by the devil himself three times. And then he goes into Galilee and begins his ministry. And we're going to pick up there at verse number 18. Notice what the text says according to Matthew as he is inspired. He says, "And Jesus saw the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting nets into the sea, for they are fishermen. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him." Now look at verse 21. "He came to two more brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left their nets and their boats and their father and followed him." I want us to notice three points very quickly about this text and about how that we can be fishing for men. How that me and you have the responsibility of being a fisher of men or fishing for men. And that is to bring more people to Christ. How that we have the sole responsibility of fulfilling the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. How can we do that? How can we be a fishers of men? Number one, there is preparation that is involved. There is preparation that is involved. Look there at the end of verse number 21. There when he calls James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, and Zebedee their father. And notice this phrase in this text, mending their nets. Now, we don't many times use nets when we go fishing. Most of the time, when we fish, we use just a fishing pole. We're fishing for one type of fish, one particular kind of fish, and we can only catch one fish at a time when we go fishing in today's society. But during this time, they would cast out a big cast net, and they would gather in many fish. Well, you know, just like your fishing rod, it gets worn out. You need to update the line. You need to change the lures. You need to make sure that you put a little oil on the reel so that the bearings will continue to function properly. And during this time, they would do what they call mending their nets. You know, many times a net would have a hole in it. And the way that they would mend that net is patch that hole, fix that hole. Maybe their nets would get very slimy and dirty because of the different kinds of water that they would cast these nets in, and they would wash them off, they would clean them so that they would last longer. So here when it says they were mending their nets, this is the idea of preparation before you even go fishing. You got to prepare yourself. You got to make sure you got the lures. You got to make sure you got the rods. You got to make sure, in this case, your nets are perfectly in order because you don't want fish to be able to escape from your nets. You want your nets in most pristine, most useful way that you could use nets. And so when we look at this text, if we're going to be a fisher's man, there's preparation that is involved in order to be a fisher of men. I can remember very clearly I was probably 19 years old. And one of the teenagers in the youth group at Forest Park when I was the youth intern wanted to be baptized. And I had some concerns about whether she was ready to be baptized. She had not been in the church very long. Her father was raised in the church, but he had been unfaithful for a while, and she was not in that church environment. I just wanted to make sure she was ready. But I knew I wasn't ready to teach her the gospel. And I was kind of ashamed of that, the fact that, hey, here I am, 19 years old, and I don't know how to teach somebody the gospel. And I walked into Ryan Tootin's office. He was the preacher at the time. I said, Ryan, this young lady wants to be baptized, but I feel like she needs to know more first. And Ryan looks at me and says, okay, what are you going to do about it? And I says, well, I know she needs a Bible study, but I don't know how to do it. And he handed me a book, and it was a yellow book, and it had 5 lessons in it. It was called Searching for Truth. It was something that Ryan had developed, and he says, here, go teach yourself this, and then teach her what you learn. So you know what I did? I took that book, and I went through it myself. I went through the questions. I went through the Bible passage, and I studied. Friends, if we're going to be a fishers of men, there's preparation involved, and that is a study of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Also, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, there where it says, be ready to give a defense. The idea of a defense is, hey, the idea of, hey, somebody has a question, I'm going to be able to defend what I believe. The word comes from apologeo, the idea of apologetics, being able to defend and show and prove what I believe is the truth. And that's the first thing that we have to do to be able to be a fishers of men, is to know what we believe, but not only know it, but understand why. The why is very important as well. Go over with me to Luke chapter 5. Hold your marker here in Matthew chapter 4. We're going to go over to Luke chapter 5 to notice something about nets. And if we're going to be a fishers of men, there's preparation. But the first preparation, of course, is studying God's Word. And look at Luke chapter 5, here verse number 2. Here it is. These people are going fishing about the lake of Gennesaret. And notice this. And saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Here's the same idea of mending. They were washing their nets so that they would be ready. We have to make sure our nets are maintained. Make sure that they are maintained. You know, if you use something over and over again, you're going to make sure that it's good in maintenance. It's going to make sure that it's good to be able to use. But if you don't use something for a long time, it's got some rust on it. It's got some things that's not going to function as properly. And that's the idea here of making sure that we as a soul winner maintain our Bible knowledge, make sure that we maintain and study God's Word so that we keep it. One thing that we can do to make sure that we are maintaining our nets is making sure that we do not let fish go. Making sure that we keep fish in our nets. Like I said, they cleaned them, they maintained them so that fish would not be able to escape within the nets. I want to ask you this question. How do we treat visitors? How do we treat visitors? If we're going to be a fishers of men, and we understand that there's preparation involved in fishing for men, how do we treat visitors? A non-Christian walks into the room. They've never been here before. Maybe this is their first time visiting the Church of Christ. Maybe it's because they've gotten house to house, heart to heart. Maybe it's because you invited them. How is the congregation going to receive them? I believe there are 4 different ways in which a person, a visitor, can be treated. Number 1 is the cold shoulder. You don't have time. You just kind of see them and just avoid them. You know, they come in, they sit by themselves, and you walk away from them. You're scared to death to talk to the visitors because you don't know what to say. You don't know how to. You're too busy talking to your inner shoulder, and you just kind of give them the cold shoulder. How many times is that visitor going to come back? Probably never. We never need to give them the cold shoulder. What about the casual nod? This is probably the most familiar one. This is the most easiest one for all of us to do. And this is just the, how you doing? You acknowledge that they're a visitor. You welcome them, maybe welcome. And you just kind of keep going. Hey, how you doing? Boom, it's going. It's that very quick. It's that nod. It's very uncomfortable. Maybe it's even just a shake of a hand and that's it. And I'm afraid too many times in the churches of Christ, that's what our visitors get. It's a very quick, casual nod. What about this one, overboard? This is sometimes what we become very guilty of. There's the idea of the cold shoulder. There's the idea of the casual nod. But then there's the other extreme, which you play 20 questions. Hey, how you doing? What's your name? Where are you from? Well, how many kids you got? How many times have you ever been to the Church of Christ? Where do you go to church at? You just list off question after question after question after question after question. After you get done prosecuting them, maybe they'll feel at home, right? But that's not the way we need to treat visitors as well. But what about the Christian greeting? Romans 16 and verse 16 says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Or some translations even use the word greet you. We need to make sure we have the Christian greeting. The number one thing, and this is through our studies at House to House and surveying other people's studies, the number one thing that a visitor wants, I want you to think about that. What's the number one thing that a visitor wants once they enter in the room? Most of the time, it is to sit down. It's not to know where the bathroom is. It's not to know what time church services start. It's not to know why you don't have a piano up here. It's just to simply sit down. Let them sit down. Welcome them. Get their name. Collect their contact information so you can send cards to them and let them know how welcome you are. Here's just a few suggestions. I'm going to rattle these off fairly quickly just because of time. Here's some suggestions that you can do to help treat visitors correctly. Number one, make sure that you have assigned greeters for both members and visitors. Make sure there is somebody that is assigned to welcome them and open the door for them. Make sure that there is somebody that is assigned to collect their contact information so you can follow up with those visitors. Number two, make sure the greeter is on time, early. Make sure that they smile and be ready to give information. Maybe it's a little packet of a welcome visitor packet and to receive information from them. Number three, identify yourself by name and make eye contact. Don't be looking at the ground. Don't be looking at the clock on the wall. Don't be looking at the preacher. Make eye contact with them. Greet them. Talk to them. Make it personable. Avoid too many questions and giving out too much information. Don't talk about the latest church gossip. That's the last thing you want to do. You're going to run them off. Don't talk about those things. Don't talk even about doctrinal things. Just let them know how thankful you are that they're visiting. Ask them why they are visiting. Don't avoid too many questions, but find out why is it that you decided to stop here today? Well, you know, I got this little publication in the mail. It's called House to House Heart to Heart. Yeah, we mail that out. Yeah, I figured since I was new to the area and I got this publication and y'all were the first ones to visit me, I give the first crack at y'all. And we've had baptisms because of that very story. Never talk bad about the church. Don't make sure that you are not going to be a wrecking ball, but instead a building block. Be flexible, and this is very important, about your pew, your parking lot spot, your songbook, and your chair. Okay, that's one that I think we've become too comfortable in our society today. But make sure you're flexible. So if a visitor's sitting there, sit with them. Sit with them and let them know that they are welcome. Don't get wrapped up in visiting with your friends that you forget to identify visitors. If they have visiting children, make sure if they're during Bible classes, you take them and show them the classrooms and introduce their teacher to them. And make sure teachers, you are always early. Don't be rushed and being last minute making copies for them. Don't rush through the greeting. Make sure that you're comfortable and convenient. And of course, extend an invitation back. And if you have time, extend an invitation to lunch or supper so you can get to know them better. Make sure you're mending your nets. Make sure that we are not letting fish escape the possibility of a Bible study so we can teach them the gospel. You know, let's focus in just a little bit more about this idea of a net. A net cannot throw itself. You know, when a net is cast out into the sea or to the lake, what happens? Somebody has to throw it. Same is true with the gospel. We have the gospel message. We have the cure for sin right here. But it will not cast itself. We have to take the gospel to them and teach the gospel to them, just like they did in the first century, Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. The nets also do not discriminate. Revelation 22 and verse 17. Nets capture a great number of fish, and they cannot receive them. They cannot retrieve themselves in, and they have more than one use. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. You could do a whole study on nets and about how it relates to soul winning. What are you doing as far as preparation? How are you mending your nets? How are you preparing to be a soul winner? Maybe you're thinking, you know what? My goal this year is to convert one person to Christ, and that's a great goal. If everybody converted somebody over the next 3 years, not even just 1 year, let's make it a little bit more realistic. In the next 3 years, if everybody in this building converted one soul to Christ over the next 3 years, how big would this church be? It would double in size in 3 years. And how fantastic would that be? But how are you preparing to do that? How are you preparing your nets and mending your nets to be a soul winner? Maybe you need a method. There's great many methods out there. There's back to the Bible. There's open Bible study. There's fishing for men, fishers of men. There's all kinds of studies. Get familiar with one. Study it. Get familiar with yourself and practice Bible studies with somebody. Whether it be your children, whether it be your spouse. Go through those studies. Watch people do Bible studies. There's many tools out there that you can use to do that. Not only do we see in this text, going back to Matthew chapter 4, not only do we see the idea of there is a preparation that is involved, but number two, there was a priority. Go look at what both sets of brothers did. So look at verse 18. Jesus saw these two brothers, Peter and Andrew, casting the nets, for they were fishermen. Jesus gave them the command, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And notice their reaction. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Look down again at verse number 22. The other set of brothers, James and John, verse 22, and immediately they left their nets and their father. We're going to talk about that more here in a second, and followed him. Friends, that shows the priority. This was not something that they just said, you know, Lord, let us go make our wages for today. Lord, let me make sure we got enough food to eat for tonight. Lord, let me make sure that we got enough to get through the weekend, then I'll follow you. They left their nets immediately. Why? Because they understood this was a priority. They didn't just put it on the back burner, but they simply did what they had to do. Matthew did the same thing, this tax collector, when Jesus called him to follow him. He immediately left him, Matthew 9. In verse 9, when you think about when God or Jesus calls people to follow him, there's all kinds of different reactions. Here in this text, we see that they immediately left him. But what about Moses? There in Exodus chapter 3, as Moses is going and living about his life, God wants him to be the leader of his people and lead his people out of captivity and all those different places. And what did Moses do? You go to Exodus chapter 3, you look at verse number 11, Moses says this phrase, who am I? Moses here is saying, I am incapable. Well, I mean, Lord, you expect me to do these things? Lord, you expect me to be the leader of all these people? I'm not capable of doing that. Not only did he say that, he said in verse number 13, what shall I say to them? Here he's saying, I'm inadequate. I'm not very smart, maybe he's saying. What shall I say to them? What am I going to do? I'm inadequate. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, they will not listen to me. I'm inferior. I mean, who? Why would they listen to me? I'm just Moses. And then lastly there in verse number 10 of chapter 4, he says, I am not eloquent of speech. And some suggest that Moses may have had a speech impediment, a stutter problem, or whatever it may be. But if that's the case, then he had an infirmity. He had a handicap there that he was trying to let him stop him from serving God. So we see two different reactions here just very quickly. We see these brothers, these two sets of brothers, what did they do? They immediately followed them. But here Moses is, and we know the great leader that Moses was. But what did he try to do before he went and followed God? He tried to make every single excuse. And you know what God does with excuses? He doesn't accept them. Did he accept them with Moses? No. Is he going to accept them with us? No. God does not accept excuses. You look at Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, God is pleading, saying, what am I going to do? I need somebody to go. And what did Isaiah say there in chapter 6 and verse number 8? Here am I, Lord, send me. You know what many times we say in today's society? Lord, here am I, send Farron. Send Farron, he's the preacher. Here am I, Lord, send Terry. He's one of the elders, send him. Instead of sending me. The idea of sending me is it's personal. And it's showing that this is a priority to me. It's my job to go fulfill the Great Commission. Go ye means go me. And that's exactly what we need to do here. I alluded to this text earlier, and I want to spend a little bit of time here. Go over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse number 57. Here we see three different instances of Jesus coming to people, okay? And some of them, like I said, volunteered. Some of them were called. Let's just notice a few things here about this. Notice what Jesus says here. Now it happened on their journey, Luke 9 and verse 57, on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will go wherever you go. Notice this man is volunteering. He's saying, hey, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. I'm going to be right behind you. Verse 58. And Jesus said, foxes of the olds and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know what that means? To be a follower of Jesus, yes, we understand it's a priority, but it's a dedicated priority. We're talking about consistent Christianity. The idea of consistent is I am dedicated. I am bought in. I am fully in into this process. And that's what Jesus was making sure this man understood. He volunteered, but Jesus wanted him to know, you're going to have to be dedicated to this cause. Now look at verse 59 and 60. Here's another man, but this man said, Lord, Jesus said to him, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my dead father. And Jesus said, let him bury the dead, let the dead bury the dead. But if you go preach the kingdom of God. Like I said during Bible class, you might be thinking, Jesus is saying, man, he's being a little harsh. He's a little bit being a little hard-headed. Well, don't he understand this man's mourning? He just lost his father. But during the time of this, we understand what he's saying is, hey, let my father first die. And when he dies, let me get my inheritance, and then I'll be able to follow you. Number one, Jesus said that there needs to be dedication. But number two, there does not need to be a delay. A delay. And here this man was wanting to delay his following of Jesus. But Jesus says, there cannot be no delay. You let the dead bury the dead, but you go preach the kingdom of God. We need to preach the kingdom of God. We need to preach about the church. And about how Jesus established a New Testament church and we can be a part of it. And then lastly, 61 through 62, and he said to another said to him, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me bid them farewell who are at my house. Again, you see a delay here. But notice what Jesus said. But no one putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And this talks about determination. If being a soul winner, if being a follower of Christ, if being a Christian is important enough to you, you know what you're going to do? You're going to be determined. You're going to keep your eyes fixed on the prize, and that's what this is talking about. Somebody that is plowing is not going to look back. You know what happens when a plow looks back? Somebody's plowing, they get their rows off. They get off course. A sprinter, when they are running, if they look back, they're going to slow down. But they're not worried about that. They're worrying about getting to that finish line. And we need to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus as we run this Christian race so that we can be determined to finish our race. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and verse number 2. There was a sermon that I heard recently, and it was by Andrew Connolly. I don't know if anybody in this room have ever heard of Andrew Connolly. He was a preacher of the gospel in Texas and spoke on many different lectureships. And somebody told me, Austin, you need to listen to this sermon. And I listened to it, and I promise you it changed my life. The title of it was on mediocrity, settling for mediocrity. And he gave this illustration, and I never really understood this until now, until I heard it in this light. He says, our students settle for mediocrity. And I was like, okay, I'm listening, I'm a teacher. He goes, many times our students will come in, and they will be satisfied with a C when they're much capable of getting an A or a B. And I'm thinking there, man, this guy's preaching to the choir. I mean, I'm sitting there and I'm looking at my students' grade, and it's a C, it's a C, it's a C, it's a C, it's maybe be a B or an A every once in a while, but majority and on average is a C. You know why? Because they settle for mediocrity. They don't go home and study. They don't go home and put this as a priority in their life. They just do enough to get by. I had a day the other day where I just gave them their grade reports, highlighted what assignments they were missing. And my highlighter about ran out of ink, by the way. But I said, hey, I need you to get these assignments done. You know what they said? I'm not worried about it. Hold on, you don't understand. This is your assignment for today. You're missing these assignments. You need to get them. I'm not worried about it. Well, why aren't you worried about it? I got a C. I'm passing. I'm good. They settled for mediocrity. If we're going to be a dynamic Christian, we need to have these three traits. Number one, the courage to care. The courage to care. What was it that David says? Is there not a cause? There in 1 Samuel? Let me tell you something. There is a cause, and that is because people are lost, and we need to do something about it. We need to grow our congregations, and we need to have the courage to care. We have the courage to care on different mission fields. We have the courage to care about the lost, wherever it might be, but we need to have the courage to care right here in the United States. Do you have enough courage to care to win one soul to Christ? We'll travel thousands of miles to tell people about Jesus, but what about next door? Do we have the courage to care about those who have fallen away, those that were once a part of the body of Christ that have fallen away to other things? What about the dare to dream? If we're going to be a dynamic Christian, number one, we got to have the courage to care. Number two, we have to have the dare to dream. What do you dream about for the Dawson Road Church of Christ? Talking about consistent Christianity. What if everybody was just consistent in their Christianity? Not complacent in their Christianity. Not mediocre Christians, but was consistent and gave their all. What did God dream about? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says, "Now unto him that is able exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to that power is us." God is saying, "I am ready, and I am willing, and I am able." We got to have the courage to dream, but we got to have the courage to care, but number two, the dare to dream. You know, there's a lot of slogans that go around with the church. Everyone save one. Everyone convert one. Save one soul for Christ. All these different slogans. And slogans will only get you so far. Slogans will only get you so far because then you got to be willing to work. Got to be willing to work. You got to have the courage to care. You got to have the dare to dream. And I think a lot of people have those two things, but they're missing this one. The willing to work. Willing to work. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, under Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them." What about us? Are we willing to work? Are we willing to put in the effort? We see here that these four men that Jesus called to be fishermen, you know what they were doing? They were willing to work. They left their physical work to go do spiritual work because they saw it as a priority. And they did the work of God that sent them. There are four areas we need to have the willing to work. Number one, we got to have mighty ministers. We got to have ministers that preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2. We got to have enlightened elders that shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Acts 20 and verse number 28. We got to have dedicated deacons. But too many times today we have the preacher doing the jobs of elders and elders doing the jobs of deacons. But instead we need to have it the way that God intended and designed. Well, you might be thinking, well, Austin didn't hit on me. I'm not an elder, I'm not a preacher, and I'm not a deacon. But you know what you are? A faithful follower. If you're going to be willing to work, you got to be a faithful follower. And that's exactly what you need to be. You need to look to God's word and say, "Hey, I'm going to take this word and teach somebody the gospel so I can save the souls of men." Going back to our text here, we see number one, there's a preparation involved in being a soul winner. Number two, there is a priority. And this has to be the priority. This has to be the function of everything that we do in the church. You might be thinking, well, no, Austin, there's three works of the church. There's there's evangelism, but yet there's edification and benevolence. What if we funneled everything we do through the funnel of evangelism? Why is it that we maybe have edifying gatherings? Maybe it's so we can invite friends and family like today, so we can get in a Bible study with them and teach them the gospel. Why is it that we help the poor? Is it just because we are to do good unto all men and do good unto all men? Is it because of those things? Or is it because maybe we need to teach them the gospel? Maybe we use that as an avenue to evangelize, and I believe that's what God intended us to do with it. But thirdly and lastly, we got to have the prize of a soul winner. The prize. You know, when you go fishing, you're not going to catch every fish you want to catch. But when you get that big reel, and you reel it in, you get that big old fish, you got that prize, right? And how joyful it is to reel in fish and have that one hanging on the wall. We're to be fishers of men. You know what the prize is? It's going to heaven and taking somebody with you. Somebody once said, asked me the question, "Austin, what's better than going to heaven?" You might be thinking there is absolutely nothing better in this life than to go to heaven. But I'm going to suggest this, taking somebody with you. What if you're able to stand there on the day of judgment and you hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of thy Lord," and you get to go in, and then when you enter into the joys of thy Lord, you see somebody standing over there, that you are blessed an opportunity to teach the gospel to. How much joy is that going to be? It's going to be a great joy, right? Because you had the opportunity to teach the saving message of Jesus Christ to someone. And what a great prize that will be to go to heaven. You go over to Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 28. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and meek in heart, and you'll find rest on your souls. For my burden is easy, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Friends, if you want that prize of heaven, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to put forth the work. And I'm not talking about works. You know, I understand James, I understand Romans and Galatians and all those things. But friends, you know what Jesus said? You got to be faithful unto death. And that is keeping His word and doing the things that He's commanded us to do so that we can go to heaven. You know, Paul there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through verse number 8 says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course and I have kept the faith." You know why? Because he was working. And because he did those things, he says, "There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Not that he's going to give to me only, but also all those that shall love his appearing. Do you want that prize? Because we got to be working. We got to be busy in the vineyard of the Lord. That's one of my favorite songs that we sing on mission trips in Spanish. In the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. Have you been doing that? Have you been fishing for men? There's preparation that's involved. Have you been preparing yourself to be a soul winner? I'm afraid too many times we're still stuck on that step. You know, I'm still preparing. I don't know enough. Friends, there's eventually a time when you ought to be teachers. But what did Hebrews chapter 5 say? Somebody's got to go back and teach you the first principles. There's a time where we got to be prepared and do it. Secondly, there is the priority of being a soul winner. And lastly, there is the prize of being a soul winner. Maybe you're here this morning, you haven't been dedicated to the cause of Christ. You can come this morning confessing the sweet name of Jesus and confessing any sins of your life. God is faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins. 1 John chapter 1, 7 through 9. But maybe you're here this morning, you are lost. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You can do that this afternoon. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Do it today by simply believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, just like they did in the book of Acts. There's a great article that Allen Webster wrote in House to House a few months ago saying, "I want to be saved like they were in the book of Acts." Why don't you read the book of Acts this month of May? Say, what did they do and what did I do? Does it match up? If not, you can become a Christian this evening by being this afternoon by being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. If we can pray with you, please let it be known as together we stand and as we sing.